he lives. But whatever. He does live, and that is a good thing. We are continuing the message series, Radical Faith, today. We've got a few more Sundays. We will end this on homecoming. I promise there is an end to the series, Radical Faith. But it's good. This week, we want to talk about the weight of faith. We are actually going to be in the book of Exodus. That's Exodus, chapter 17. Apparently, last week when I got up here, the paper said Genesis, and then I said Exodus, and there may have been some confusion. But this week, there is no confusion. We're in Exodus chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 8. What has happened since the last time we talked in the book of Exodus is God has taken the children of Israel and has delivered them from Pharaoh. He's done so through a series of what we call plagues. There's flies, there's frogs, there's water turned to blood, there's hail, fire, and brimstone, all this stuff. There's boils, there's darkness. It's some scary stuff, and it mimics a lot of what's going to happen in the end times as well. But one of the last plagues that happens is the death of the firstborn, where we get Passover from. It's the Jewish feast of Passover, where they were commanded to take the blood of the lamb and spread it over the doorpost of the house. And what would happen is the angel of death would come through all of Egypt. The only ones that were spared were those who had the blood over the doorpost. If not, then what would happen is the angel would come in and the firstborn child would be dead. And there's been great movies, and it's one of those that's very, very hard to portray. And believe it or not, one of the best movies I've seen that's kind of presented this image was actually a cartoon. And I can't remember the name of it, but it was one of the DreamWorks cartoons, and it was about Moses. I think Prince of Egypt, that was the name of it. It was about Moses. Now, there's a whole lot of biblical stuff that the movie actually had wrong, but this part of it, it was nighttime. You could hear screaming and crying and everything else, and they had one little kid they showed with this jar of water was walking into the house. They go around the corner, then you see this spirit kind of come in the house. You hear this breath go, and the next thing you hear is the jar break, and then you see in the door a little hand just kind of... And just the sadness and the immensity of this was too much. Pharaoh lost his own child. It was too much for Egypt to take. And they said, go, get your people out of here. And they did. And it wasn't just that God delivered them, but not only did he deliver them, he said, take this stuff, get all this stuff, go out, go do this. And it was because Pharaoh had hardened his heart that it got to that point where God had to do that. It also is a judgment based on Pharaoh's own killing of the firstborn, what he had done to the people of Israel. And we get to this point, and they cross, and they get all, they've been delivered from Egypt. And as they're going out, they're marching out, they're having a good time, they're headed toward the Red Sea, and all of a sudden Pharaoh goes, you know what? I'm not letting them get away with this. And so he takes off, he gets his army, they all load up on the chariots, and they all take off, and they're now chasing the children of Israel. Israel gets up against the Red Sea. They're there. There's nothing they could do. God puts the pillar in between them. He puts his presence between him and the army of Pharaoh. Says, Moses, stretch out your staff across the water. Moses does. The water parts. Now, believe it or not, they've scientifically proven how God has kind of done this with the wind and stuff like that and how it's blown. And they've researched down in the Red Sea and they found parts of it. They found chariot pieces buried down deep within the mud. So I believe archaeologically even shows that this is a true story. This was, you know, they tried to pass this away and say, well, the part of the Red Sea where he was at is only about 3 foot deep. And so, yeah, God could, it was low tide. That's how they walked it. No, that's not what the Bible says. You know, God parted the waters and they walked across the bottom of the Red Sea to the point where as they were getting across, here comes Pharaoh's army. And as Pharaoh's army got into it and the last of the Israelites stepped out, Moses takes his staff and pulls it away. The Red Sea collapses back in on itself, destroying Pharaoh's army completely. But what's amazing about this story is really Israel's reaction prior to going to the Red Sea. They started complaining already. They've just been delivered. They were singing songs and praises, and God is great, until they get there and they look back and see the army coming. They go, oh, why didn't we just die in Egypt? Why do we have to come out here and be killed? We could have stayed at home and been killed. We didn't have to walk all this way. Oy. And then they part the Red Sea, and they get across, and Pharaoh's army is destroyed. They begin singing songs again. But then you'll read as you get chapter after chapter, you go along, and you'll find out that next thing you know, their stomachs go, and they go, we're hungry. We didn't bring any food. Oh, oh, if we'd have just died in Egypt, at least we could have had bellies full. When we died, God provided food. What are we going to drink? We're thirsty. God provided water. God provided this stuff called manna. I have a friend of mine that says manna is basically what we call Krispy Kreme glazed donuts today. It was a sweet substance that just kind of felt like dew. It was there. You had to collect it. And the cool thing about all those stories, and I would love to preach on those as well, is the reality of God's provision was it was enough for the day. God made sure day by day, when we know that Lord's Prayer later, that model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's what the nation of Israel had to do, was daily they went and collected the bread, except on one day. Every other day, if they tried to hold it to the next morning, it got nasty. It got all moldy and gross and worms. It was gross. You had to throw it out. Except for one day. God allowed it to last an extra one, and that was on the Sabbath. On Friday, you could collect enough to get you through to Sunday. So you could celebrate the Sabbath without having to go collect the bread. God provided for them, but every time they would come up against another obstacle, they would start complaining. Well, they're out in the wilderness, and they are not the only ones out here. There are other peoples that are out here, and other peoples do not like the nation of Israel, even at this point. And so this is where we get to in Exodus chapter 17. We meet this guy. It says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on top of the hill and with the rod of God in my hand. So Joseph did as Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hand, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his heads were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek under the heavens. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you just open the scriptures to us this morning. Teach us from this message this morning. Let us hear what it is that we need to hear. Jesus, is in your name we pray. Amen. The weight of faith. There was a battle that had to take place, and we see some interesting stuff that happens in this passage. And one of the first things that I look at is that we see that sometimes God asks us to get involved in the fight. God has, up to this point, used Moses to do all his work. Israel has not lifted a finger to do anything to free themselves. They just had to be ready to go when God said go. They didn't cause the plagues. They didn't bring the flies in. They didn't turn the water into blood. God had done all of this up to this point. And you would think their faith would be super strong. But now it comes to this point, there's a battle to win. Did God need them to step in and actually fight it? No, we know what he's just done to the army of Pharaoh. He's completely annihilated them without Egypt lifting a finger, except for Moses. Well, this time he asks us to get involved in the fight. And he takes Joshua and says, get some men, you're going to go fight. And so they go down and they engage in the battle. And I think it's important for us to know that as we look at faith and we look at how we are as a church and as a people, the reality is that it sounds mean to say that God doesn't need us, because he really does. He could do anything he wants without us ever being involved, without us ever doing anything. He spoke all of creation into existence. We had nothing to do with that. Let there be light. Boom. Make a planet there, put a star there, put a star. And he did all of this. But he chooses us. He loves us. And he's created us for his glory and for fellowship with him. So he chooses to use us, and he asks us from time to time to get involved in the fight. that we do. We can't just sit back and let things happen, that we have to get involved with what's going on. But when he does that, the right people need to be used where they're best suited to serve. Notice it was not Moses who ran down to fight the battle. He sent Joshua. It was not Aaron, who was Moses' mouthpiece, did not go down and fight the battle. It was Joshua. See, he had soldiers, and then he had the leaders. We saw this all throughout warfare, throughout the ages. The kings would go out to battle, and the kings were not the tough ones. They would sit back on their horses and watch everything that went on. America is one of those that, as time went on, where we finally saw the changing of, quote-unquote, civilized warfare. Now, some of the other tribes and pagan nations of the world would, everybody fought. I mean, men, women, boy, girl, dog, cat, whatever. You know, the Germans and those, they were vicious. You know, the Vikings were the same way. But for the most part in warfare, there is the group that sits back. Even as far as the Civil War, we saw, well, not even Civil War, World War II. I bet even in Iraq nowadays, you've got the generals that are not out on the front battle lines. They're sitting back in HQ somewhere telling everybody what to do because you have to have the leaders. It doesn't mean they couldn't fight. It doesn't mean they wouldn't fight. But the right people need to be used where they're best suited to serve. You need those people that are the thinkers. You need, and then there's those people that they are good for just basically being killing people. You know, I was in the Army. We had those people that you know, all right, this guy's going to be a leader someday. This guy... No. And if he is, Lord help us. We're not following him. You know? We all know those people. And there's nothing wrong with that because everybody has a purpose. God has a skill set for everyone. I'm not a plumber. I'm not an electrician. That's not my skill set. You don't want me messing with it. I'll change your light bulb. And I've wired up a ceiling fan before. Then I had to flip the breaker because I wired it wrong and rewired the ceiling fan. But I've done it. I can glue pipe together, but don't ask me to do any more. You see what I'm saying? I don't have that skill set. You don't want me doing brain surgery on you. At all. You don't even want... The best you want is me praying for you when you go into the room. And see, the church is the same way, that we all have skill set. We all have these giftings. We all need to work where God has us. You know, and a lot of times what happens is we have to, especially in smaller churches, there are those that this is not my gifting, but I have to step in here because nobody else is going to do it. And we do it for a time, but we also need to pray that God brings those people that have that skill set along, that have that passion, that desire, that calling to do what it is. But the right people need to be used where they are best suited to serve. Holding up our faith can get heavy at times. Moses was holding up the hands. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever done this. Besides, I don't, you know, contemporary worship people are this way now. You know, we lift our hands. Then, you know, we get a little tired, so we lift our hand. You know, I had a guy in my platoon in basic training. It was funny. He was mad. He was in the bathroom, and he told another private, "I'm going to kick that drill sergeant's butt." What he did not know was another drill sergeant was in one of the latrines next to him. The next day we know, we're all standing on the line in the squad room at parade rest having a drill sergeant go, "You know, I heard a rumor." And we're all like, "What rumor did he hear?" Because they made stuff up in the military just to make mess with us, all right? So, "I heard somebody in here wanted to kick my hind end." And I see the guy over there go, "Who was it?" Now, I've told this to students before, and I'll tell this to you. Look, people, when parents ask a question, they already know the answer. When a drill sergeant asked the question, he already knew who said it. But the other thing you learn in the military is don't volunteer information. Or don't volunteer, period. Who said it? And I see my friend over here going, I'm like, put your hand out, man, put your hand. It was me, drill sergeant. I'm like, you a dead man. A drill sergeant ran over and he got in his face. You want to kick my butt? Well, let's go outside. He started taking off his jacket. And somehow wisdom came over this brother. And he just said, drill sergeant, this private's not ready to fight the drill sergeant. I need way more training, drill sergeant, to be prepared to kick your hindquarters. Drill sergeant said, excellent, I'm going to help you with that. I went, oh, you're dead, dude. Give me two canteens. All right, two canteens of water. Give me your pinkies, private. Pinkies. Stand here like this, private. Now, canteen's only, you know, this big. But it's heavy. It's got water in it. He's 10 minutes. Now, oh, Lord. Hands up. He was going to help him get strong. So I don't know if y'all ever sat there and held hands up like this, but can you imagine Moses standing here before the battle with his arms up, just holding, holding. And at some point, Moses went, whew, and the hand starts to come down. All right, I'm still holding. I got it. We're good. But now Amalek's starting to get and gain on the Israelites. And I got to get back up here. And you know, the Israelites starting to go again. Moses, and finally Moses goes, whew, whoa, uh-oh, here we go. Hey, I'm back up, you know. And sometimes when we struggle, when we fight in our faith, it gets really heavy to keep going on. We have it, but it's heavy. It gets hard for us to bear. I told the story last night of this Russian gentleman that I heard about on Thursday night from a missionary was telling the story. And he was telling the story about this guy that had been in prison for 17 years. And for 17 years, he refused to deny Jesus. And he was in prison in Russia for starting a home Bible study. And really, he just started it with his family. He just wanted to teach us because it was a three-day walk to the nearest church. And all they were doing was reading scriptures and maybe singing a song and then maybe giving money to poor people. He said, I didn't start a church. And sir, that's a church. But for 17 years, he refused to acknowledge he had did anything wrong. For 17 years, after beating, after beating, after everything that he had been through, they finally had done something where they dressed up a convicted woman inmate to look like his wife. And basically put her in a room near him and tortured her for 3 days until she died. He thought his wife was dead and had suffered for him. And the weight of his faith became too much at that point, where he just sat down on the bed and said, I can't do it anymore. I can't. And he's crying out in the middle of the night, asking God why. You know, and sometimes things happen to us that our faith gets so heavy that it's hard to hold on, that it's hard to keep going. You know, and sometimes when that happens, number four, there will be times when the enemy gains ground. We've fought so hard, we've struggled so hard, but we're tired and we're starting to get pushed back. We're still fighting, we're still in it, but it's hard. As a church, we become weary, trying to press on, trying to keep moving forward. Those thoughts start to creep in. Oh, is it worth it? Is it worth it to keep going? Can we do this? But we keep trying, we keep moving. The enemy gains a little bit of ground, a little bit more ground, but it's temporary. It's only temporary. And the beauty of the church is that when our faith gets worn, when our faith gets so heavy that we have a hard time holding it, we need the help of others to keep going. This is what Hur and Aaron did for Moses. They roll over a rock. Sit down. Okay. Whew, that's a little better. My legs aren't as tired now. Don't worry about that. We got you. Can you see these guys standing on either side? Holding up his arms now. That's what we as the church do. We hold each other up in the ministry of the gospel. We are supposed to support one another, to lift each other up, to build up and help strengthen one another. When our faith gets worn, we need the help of others to keep going. That's when we lean into one another. I know we're talking about it with Caitlin, when she died, it was those type of things that as husband and wife, we leaned in on one another. There were times I was just a wreck. just emotionally just drained, crying. And my wife is now here going, it's okay. We're going to make it. God is with us. And then there's those times where I'm like, yeah, we can do this. And she's now emotionally drained and worn. And it's my turn to go, we've got this. That's the church. We've had those friends that come alongside and go, you guys are all, God has got you so much. That'll do things for you. That'll help you and support you and love you. That's what this body is. That's what we are supposed to be doing with one another. Is lifting one another up so that in those moments, in those times, we're strengthened. And when we can't hold it up, God, our friends, help stand in the gap for us. When our faith gets worn, we need the help of others to keep going. And you know what? It may take a while, but eventually we'll win. Again, look at all the stuff that God had done instantly with the nation of Israel. This one, it says, they fought till sundown. It was the whole day out there. Now, my arms are tired from just demonstrating a few minutes to standing up here lifting my arms. Can you imagine the whole day being out there? And I bet even those that helping Moses at this point were probably getting a little tired. You ever helped anybody hold something up and carry something? You know, you start out, you're good, you're here. Next thing you know, you got it on your shoulder because your arms can't do it anymore, you know. I can see Aaron and them kind of like, whew, bent over like this with Moses' arm on their back. They may even rolled up a rock themselves, brought one over and sat down and said, just go ahead, leave it on us. I don't know what the picture wound up like. I couldn't imagine being the army of Amalek sitting there looking up, what are those nuts doing up on the hill? They're like making poses. Yeah, I don't know what's going on. But it may take a while, but we will be eventually victorious. And I think that's the hope of everything that we have, especially as a church, as a believer. When we pray for things here, for things happen ahead, we pray for maybe it's growth or our deep spiritual awakening, whatever it is. It may take a while, but we know that if we're praying and we're faithful and we continue to follow God, guess what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, I don't know what the battle count was. It doesn't talk about how many people Israel may have lost in this battle, if they lost any. What we know is that Amalek was defeated. And if they still had the strength to fight and the people to fight, they probably would have kept on going. But the same thing happens to church just because not everybody's going to see it come to victory. But it will come to victory. We have that faith, that hope. And the reality is the same thing applies in our own life. That everything we struggle through, everything we fight through in this life, in our faith growing and moving forward, eventually we're victorious. You know, whatever happens politically with the United States of America, with our government, with our nation, with our freedoms, it doesn't matter. Jesus is in control. Eventually we win. Those last days when there's trial and tribulation on the world and those that claim to be Christians are taken by the thousands and killed, doesn't matter. Jesus eventually wins. And the coolest part about jumping to the end of the book, when you jump all the way to Revelation, all those that have gone before, it's not like you don't get to see it. When Jesus comes out on that white horse, when he rides out for victory, guess who's with him? Every believer of all time is standing there right beside God as his army ready to fight. And guess what? They don't have to lift a doggone finger to do it. God again at this point goes, that's it. Takes out the world. God will eventually be victorious. He's already won. That's the other fun thing. We're fighting an enemy that just is in some ways is tricky and creative, but dumb. Because he's fighting a battle that's already won. Jesus has already defeated Satan. Satan just doesn't know it yet. His job is just to do as much damage as he can to us. But if we remember this, number 7, Remember that it is God who goes before us to fight the battle. Why did Israel win this day? Because God was on their side. We talked a lot about Moses and his friends helping hold up his hand. It really had nothing to do with them in their hands. It had to do with that rod that God had given him, that God says, "This is my anointed weapon. This is the visual image of me working for you. So when you hold that up, I want the people to see me." It's just like if you look at the flag, the Christian flag, it has that cross on it. So many churches have a cross on their steeple. For us, that's the visual representation of what Christ has done for us. There's no power itself in the symbol. The power is in the God who's behind the symbol. Millions of people, thousands of people were killed on the cross. None of them were like Jesus, though. Because none of them were the Son of God. None of them were the perfect, spotless Lamb. None of them were innocent. And none of them were shedding their blood to save the rest of the world. Matter of fact, the majority were doing it because they were guilty of something, according to the government. Remember, it's God who goes before us to fight this battle. That's why it's important for us to spend time and pray and pray and pray and ask God to go out there and fight for us. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a struggle to keep moving forward. There will be times we're going to gain ground, we're going to get ahead, and things are going to be starting to look good, and then there will be times that it looks like, well, we made two steps forward and three steps backwards. But God will take us all the way to the end. We will see victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank